Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You make them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and all the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Katie, and thank you, Suzanne, for leading us in prayer as well. It's great to be here with you this morning. A very warm welcome. My name's James, if we've not met before. We're going to launch in, as Leslie said earlier, looking at God as creator, the God who creates. And so before we launch into this passage, let me pray for us. Father God, we give you thanks for who you are, that you are the maker of all things, that you are mindful of us, and that you are majestic. And we do give you thanks for who you are and what you have given us, and we do ask that you might help us to understand today's passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just this week, I was playing snooker. I think it's the first time I've ever played snooker. I played pool many times, and I thought playing pool, going to snooker, is basically the same thing. Well, I was in for a rude awakening. It was much, much harder, and I was useless. And not only was I useless at actually trying to get the ball into the pockets, I was also useless at setting it up and knowing all of the rules. I was with a friend of mine, and he knew the rules very well, and he was much better than I was. And at one stage, he actually stepped out, and he asked me to set up all of the balls and put them on the table while he was out, and I did that. And he came back in, and then he was like, no, that doesn't go there, and no, that ball goes here. And I'm colorblind, as you some of you might know. And so the brown and the red was in completely the wrong place, and he came in, and he sorted everything out. He put everything back in its proper order, but he also told me the order of play as well, like you have to hit the red first before you hit a color, and so on and so forth. Well, Psalm 8 puts things in their proper order and reorders our perspective on God and ourselves. And so today, this morning, we will look at how God reorders. And we will explore the psalm in three parts as we think about God, the God who creates, the majesty of the Maker in those first two verses, the mindfulness of the Maker in verses 3-5, and the mandate of the Maker, Psalm 8, 6-9. So today's psalm begins with the majesty of the Maker. Psalm 8, verse 1-2. Verse 1 says, begins with praise. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, that word, Lord, is in capital letters. If you look in your pew sheet, in your Connect bulletin, you'll see that that word, Lord, is in capital letters. And we have to ask, well, why is it in capital letters? Was he shouting it? Well, no, he wasn't shouting it. Lord, our majestic, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Well, that word, Lord, in capital letters, represents God's covenant name, Yahweh. Yahweh. And then we have immediately after it, our Lord. So what's happening here? The language is not just personal of the psalmist saying, Lord, my Lord. The psalmist is making it corporate, communal. It's communal language. David speaks as part of the worshipping people of God. And together they look at who God is and they say, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's name here represents his character. It shows who he is. And so David is saying, look at our God. His majesty, it fills the earth. And then you have set your glory in the heavens. So we have the earth and we have the heavens. David's vision here has become enormous. Beyond just the world in which we see here, the earth on which we live, but right out into the heavens, into the universe. Well, in the ancient world, other nations looked into the heavens or the skies, and what do they see? They saw gods. The sun, well, that must be a god. Or the moon, well, that must be a god. And the stars were gods. They were regarded as divine powers. But David, no. He looks at the sky and he identifies that they belong to God. The heavens display his glory. And that is one of the foundations of Christian belief, that there is a creator and that there is a creation. Well, today we may not worship the moon or the stars, but perhaps you do. But humans do remain very, very good at treating created things as though they were or are the ultimate end, the ultimate thing above all else, the created things, whether it's career or success or relationships or perhaps most commonly ourselves. I'm very good at worshipping myself more than I worship God, which is not a good thing and something I must repent of daily. Good things become problematic things when we ask them to occupy God's place. Well, Psalm 8 reorders everything, just like my friend coming in and saying, no, you don't put the balls like that. Today's psalm puts everything back in their proper order. God is God. Everything else is his creation. And verse 2 helps us see the next order of play. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Well, this is a bit odd, isn't it? Surely if you wanted to demonstrate God's strength, you would, well, what would you choose? You'd choose an army, perhaps, or an empire, a massive, strong warrior. Well, David gives us babies. He gives us babies. Infants are among the most helpless human beings imaginable, and yet God establishes strength through their mouths. Notice that contrast. God can silence his enemies through the weakest of voices. And I think that challenges us here today in Hong Kong because we tend to be impressed by what looks powerful, by what is influential, or those who are influential, those who have status or all of the resources. And we might assume that if God is going to accomplish something significant, well, he needs impressive people, doesn't he? Well, Psalm 8 corrects that. God works in ways that make clear that the strength is his. And perhaps we look at ourselves and we think, what could God possibly do through me? I'm just too ordinary. Someone else would be better. Or even, before God can use me, I need to reach a certain level. I need to improve myself first, and then God will be able to use me. Well, again, Psalm 8 tells us that weakness is no obstacle to the majesty of God, to the strength and might and power of God. And that pattern runs throughout Scripture, and it ultimately reaches its greatest expression in the crucified and resurrected Messiah. God himself became nothing, poured out to death. And what the world sees as weakness becomes the place where God displays his power. So Psalm 8 comes after psalms that are filled with enemies. If you go back a few psalms, we've got danger, we've got enemies, we've got cries for help. But here in Psalm 8, the tone has changed. The worshipper is looking beyond the enemies. And what fills his vision is the majesty of God, the majesty of God shown in and through creation. And I think that's one of the things that worship does. It softens our hearts. Well, we can spend a whole week staring at a problem, can't we? I know I certainly can. Until that's all I can see. It's the only thing that fills my conversation, fills my mind, fills my thoughts, is that problem. Well, worship turns our eyes towards a greater reality. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The problem's not gone away, has it? The problem may still be there. But now we see that problem and we see it in the presence of the Lord whose glory fills heaven, fills the heaven and fills the earth. So before Psalm 8 tells us anything about who we are, it establishes who God is. That is, we see in these first few verses that the absolute majesty and splendor of the Maker. And then it leads us quite nicely into the third to fifth verses, the mindfulness of the Maker. So David now looks upwards and he says in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." Do you notice how David describes the heavens? The work of your fingers. It's a kind of interesting choice of words, isn't it? If you remember in Genesis 1, how does God bring things into creation? We sang this morning, breath of God. He does it by speaking, by speaking. But here, David pictures the heavens almost as the fine detail, the fine detailed work of God's fingers. And now today, thousands of years later, we know far more about their scale than David ever could. Well, the sun is about 150 million kilometers away. Our galaxy contains billions of stars, billions of galaxies beyond it. And David calls all of that the work of your fingers. So what seems unimaginably vast to us is simply part of the creation that God has set in place. And verse 4 asks, it's a good question, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? In other words, the backdrop of this vast, huge creation, why us? Against the scale of heavens, one human life seems incredibly small, doesn't it? Why would the God who made all of that pay attention to me? And that is the wonder at the heart of David's question. And our significance begins with something remarkable about who God is. He is mindful of us. And mindful, that word mindful, means more here than simply remembering that we exist. When the Old Testament speaks of God remembering someone, it often means that God turns towards them. He attends to them and acts on their behalf. The Psalms before this one, as I said before, repeatedly cried, "God, see me, hear me, don't forget me." And Psalm 8 says, "He has not forgotten." the creator of the heavens, cares about people. And perhaps that is easy to believe in theory, but much harder personally. We can believe that God cares about the world, and yet we still quietly wonder, does God really notice me? Does he notice the prayer that I've been praying for months? Does he hear me? Well, Psalm 8 says, look at the heavens, then understand this truth. The God who made those heavens and the earth is mindful of you. And verse 5 goes further still, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Well, there's an interesting translation issue here. The Hebrew word translated angels in the New International Version, which is the version that we have here, is Elohim. And many scholars are arguing that the better translation here is you have made them a little lower than God. That word, Elohim, God. Wow. Human beings may look tiny against the universe, but humanity occupies an extraordinarily high place within God's creation. And then you crown them with glory and honor. Crown them with glory and honor. That language is royal. To be crowned is to receive dignity and status. And that gives us an important Christian balance. We really can think too much of ourselves. I'm sure all of us have been guilty of that from one time or another. As though everything revolves around our plans and our preferences and our needs and our wants. Well, my encouragement this morning is look at the stars. Look at creation, and that illusion disappears fairly quickly. But we can also look at ourselves and think too little of ourselves and say, I don't matter. I'm not significant. Well, Psalm 8 challenges that as well. Our worth is given. So I matter because the God who created me says that human life matters. You matter because the God who created you says that you matter. And that means our dignity cannot depend upon the things by which the world measures achievement, whether it be appearance, status, or usefulness. So we have a bit more of that reordering of our perspective in this psalm. My snooker table setup needed a lot of reordering. And this psalm unmuddles our warped human mindsets. So the change here is that when we realize how God sees us, it changes how we see other people. So the elderly person who can no longer do what they once did, perhaps physically or mentally, the person living with profound disability, the poor, or the overlooked. Psalm 8 does not allow us to measure human beings according to their usefulness. God has crowned human life with glory and honor. He's crowned us with glory and honor. Look around you. Every single person here crowned with glory and honor. Concern for the weak and the vulnerable belongs naturally to the faith of those who believe this psalm. So how we treat people reveals something about what we believe about God. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? How you treat one another, how I treat you, how we treat each other reflects something of how we see and understand our own Creator. We cannot simply stand on a Sunday and say, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and then live as though some of the people made by that Lord matter less. And there's an important implication here. I think we perhaps spend a great deal of time asking, what should I do with my life? What should I do with my life? But Psalm 8 gives us something more fundamental before it gives us a task. Before it tells humanity what we are to do, it tells us what God has done for us. He remembers us, he crowns us, our identity comes before our activity. And so David looks into the vastness of the night sky and he asks, what is mankind? Small enough to make us wonder why God notices us. And yet we are crowned with glory and honor because he does notice us. And that is the mindfulness of the Maker. And now we have the mandate of the Maker. Verses 6 to 9. Well, that dignity that we've just talked about comes with a task, and we read it in verse 6. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. So God gives humanity responsibility for creation. Again, notice the language. It's royal, isn't it? To put something under the feet of someone is the language of rule, of power. And Psalm 8 takes us straight back to Genesis 1 again, where God creates humanity in his image and gives them responsibility within the world he's made. So human beings have been given a vocation within creation. But look very carefully at verse 6 in your Connect bulletins. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. Whose hands? God's hands. The creation over which we have authority still belongs to him. So human rule is a delegated rule. We are entrusted with something that belongs to God, and therefore we're accountable for what we're to do with it. And that applies directly to creation. Because God made the world, it matters how we treat it. The land, the sea, the animals, the resources. Caring for creation is part of the responsibility the Creator has given humanity, given us from the very beginning. And then verses 7 and 8 widen the picture. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Note the movement from the familiar to the less controllable. The domesticated animal, the wild animals, and finally the creatures of the sea, even the untamed world, remains under God's lordship. But the principle goes beyond how we treat the natural world. Most of us have something entrusted to us, perhaps responsibility at work, perhaps money or influence, perhaps responsibility for children or parents or aunties or uncles. Psalm 8 gives us a question to ask. What am I doing with what God has placed under my care? There is a world of difference between stewardship and ownership. Ownership asks, what do I want to do with this? That's ownership. Stewardship asks, what would the owner want me to do with this? That's stewardship. Our possessions, our abilities, and our time, they're all placed into our hands for a little while by God. Delegated responsibility. Delegated power. Look at the kind of lordship Psalm 8 represents. God's lordship is a lordship that gives. The whole creation belongs to him, yet he gives human beings honor and a share in caring for what he has made. So if our authority is given to us, it comes from God, it should reflect the character of God. God is giving, he is given to us. We should reflect that character and be giving, generous. The Christian question becomes this: what has God placed in my hands, and how can I use it for the good of others and for his glory? Back to the snooker table, that reorders the way that we treat people who have less power than us, because authority under God's authority is a call to serve responsibly. And then David finishes where he began. Verse 9, bookends. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So everything David has, and everything David has said about humanity sits inside those two declarations. Human beings are crowned with glory and honor and entrusted to be stewards of creation. And yet the psalm ends not with his glory, but with God's glory and majesty. So whatever we accomplish, and some of us in this room have accomplished extraordinary things, we should ultimately be pointing to the one who gave it to us. But there is a tension here. When we look honestly at the world, humanity has not fulfilled this calling particularly well. Creation is exploited. Authority is abused. Sin gets in the way. So, is Psalm 8 just describing what humanity was meant to be? Well, the New Testament returns to Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2. Hebrews quotes these words about humanity being crowned with glory and honor, and then acknowledges the problem. It says this: at present, we do not see everything subject to them. That sounds much, much more like the world we know. But then comes the great turn, and it says, but we do see Jesus. The New Testament sees Jesus as the representative human being, the one in whom the calling described in Psalm 8 is finally fulfilled. And Jesus shows us what true human authority looks like. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And through his death and life and resurrection, Jesus has taken our sin upon himself. He's defeated sin and death by rising from the dead. And in resurrection glory, Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. So Psalm 8 tells us what humanity was created to be, and Hebrews directs our eyes towards the one who fulfills that calling perfectly. Hebrews directs our eyes to the one who saves and redeems, and his name is Jesus. As those who belong to Christ, as Christians, we learn from him how to carry out the mandate God has given us, caring for what he has made and using what he has entrusted us with for the good of others, not the building up of ourselves, but for blessing God's name and bringing him glory. And so the final word today remains where the psalm began. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.